bring you the readings this morning. Actually, when we get to the Lord's Prayer, which is encapsulated within this reading, this might get a bit messy, but I don't care. What I want to do is, I think it's always good if somebody does the reading, but actually when it gets to the Lord's Prayer, every line, like Our Father in Heaven, I want somebody else to do that line, and then somebody else to do the other line, okay, until we get through the Lord's Prayer. Because, you know, Lord's Prayer is one of those ones that there is a danger that we just get into that rigmarole. We perhaps did it in school assembly when we were growing up, and we know it off by heart, but we need to stop and think about each of those lines. So let's have a gap between each line, and it could get messy because we might have someone saying it the same. Doesn't matter. What we'll do, and I'm relying on you, it's a bit like sort of going solo without a trapeze, without a net, isn't it? But we're going to try this, and you have the opportunity to call out and say one of those lines and help me out here, okay? So when we get to the prayer, when I say this then is how you should pray, it's over to you guys. Okay? Right, let's see how we go then. So the prayer, the reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15, and then Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corner to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Amen. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Moving to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. May the Lord bless that word to us as Lizzie comes to speak to us. But before she does, let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that anything that is on our hearts or minds, which is a barrier to your word this morning, that you would remove that barrier. Lord, through your Holy Spirit this morning, I pray that our hearts would be open to what you would say to us through that word and through the preparations that Lizzie has done. And Lord, I pray for Lizzie that she may receive a blessing through the preparation this morning of your word, that she will feel at ease and comfortable sharing that word with us this morning, so that your name might be glorified through our time together. That we will come closer to you through meditation of your word. That you would be lifted up through this time. And that we will go away knowing you that little bit better through having spent time here together this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So the theme of this morning is to live prayerfully. And so we're going to start with something really radical and pray. And we're going to have a minute's silence in which I want all of us to pray. And you can pray about whatever you want. You can pray however you want. Just 1 minute's silence. So I'm going to set the timer on my phone. And then we're just going to jump right in. Let us pray. Amen. Now, while you were praying, what emotions did you feel? Can anyone give me a word or two to describe how you felt as you prayed?
Quiet.
Quiet.
Calm.
Calm.
Sort of in a hurry because we knew time was going.
Hurried? Yeah.
Sadness.
Sadness. Expectant. Did anyone feel the presence of God as they prayed? Put up your hand if you felt the presence of God as you prayed. Put up your hand if you didn't feel the presence of God as you prayed. No one's admitting to that. These feelings are all part of the experience of prayer. Now, for some of us, the idea of living prayerfully seems quite simple, it seems quite easy. But quite a lot of us aren't quite there. Some of us find prayer quite difficult. Perhaps we don't know the words to say. We hear other people soar on the wings of eloquence, and that just makes us feel pretty rubbish about ourselves. Maybe when you pray, you get distracted. If you pray in the evening, you might even fall asleep. Or maybe you do pray with regularity, but your prayer life needs a bit of CPR, a bit of life. To feel any or all of these things is completely normal. But to live prayerfully is something that we are all capable of. We've all been created to walk and talk with God. Jesus starts his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in this bit about prayer. When you pray, not if you pray. He assumes you will pray. And so before we go on in his teaching, I just want us to, I want to give you three reasons why we pray. So number one, Jesus prayed. And when we follow in his example as Christians, we should do the same. Number two, prayer enables us to build and develop a relationship with our Father. Just like spending time and communicating with our friends enhances our friendships, spending time with God and communicating with him enhances our relationship with him. And finally, prayer leads to change. We're going to explore a little bit more what I mean by that. Prayer leads to change. We're going to try something. So I'm going to split you down the middle. And this half of the room, I want you to all put your hand up in the air and hold your breath. I'm not throwing my mic around. And when you can't hold your breath anymore, I want you to then put your hand down. So if you can all do that. And this half of the room, I want you to put your hand in the air, but I want you to push all the air out of your lungs and hold it there. And then when you need to breathe in, put your hand down. So if you can all do that. And please, I don't want any passing out. I disclaim all responsibility for that. As a church, we help bring about change through mission, whatever form of mission that is. And mission has a mutually supporting relationship with prayer. We've got quite a few hands going down. This side of the room, who are trying to hold no air in their lungs, have definitely got their hands going down quicker. This side of the room might be beginning to feel the pressure build up though. Oh, you're longing to release, we've still got a few going. Got some interesting facial expressions as people try and hold that the longest. I think we're going to be here all day waiting for these two. I'm just going to ignore them now. Ah, there we go. Final one. Well done. Prayer and mission are like breathing in and breathing out. When we pray, we inhale God's energy, his spirit, his power. But we can't hold us in that inside us forever. Before long, we long to breathe out, to actively participate in God's mission. We have a compulsion outwards to help bring God's kingdom on earth. And just like with breathing in and out, that works both ways. We can't breathe in without eventually needing to pour out God's Spirit. And we can't continually pour out God's Spirit and do mission without prayer. When we try, we burn out. We can't do it. And eventually, just like this side of the room, you eventually gasp for breath and you get pulled back into God. You long to spend time in his presence. And so you pray and you inhale. And then as you pray, you long to go out and do mission and you exhale. We breathe in, we breathe out. And so prayer leads to change by helping us to do mission. We also bring about change through prayer itself. Your prayers are powerful. Your prayers are effective. When you pray for something, that causes a change. God's given us the privilege with prayer to participate in and actually change how God's kingdom is brought to earth. And finally, prayer changes us. When we pray, God changes us in a way that we need to be changed. Someone called Gregory of Nyssa described human nature as being like a mirror. And he says, if gold is held up to the mirror assumes the appearance of gold and reflects the splendor of gold's substance. If anything abominable is held up, its ugliness is impressed on the mirror. Thus, the mirror represents in its own being whatever is placed before it. So too, the soul. When we look upon God, we reflect his nature, his character, his glory, his beauty. Get shaped more like him. The vision statement that we've agreed on as a church says, be transformed. And that's not a one-time thing when we become a Christian. When we meet with God, we should be changing every day, being transformed every day. And we do that by spending time in prayer, gazing upon God. Now, there's so many more reasons for us to pray, but I want us to move on and look at some key principles in how Jesus taught us to pray, some attitudes that he was teaching people to adopt. He told the listeners, and I think us, that we should be praying simply, intimately, and boldly. So as Rob was saying at the very start of the passage, Jesus says to not pray the wordy, meaningless prayers of the Pharisees or the thoughtless repetitions of the pagans, but just to pray simply. Now, I really like the start of this passage from the Message Bible, and I think that just really demonstrates that simple prayer we should be doing clearly. So I'm just going to share that with you. So starting at Matthew 6, 5, it says, "And when you come before God..." Don't turn that into a theatrical production. "All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. Focus will shift from you to God. You will begin to sense his grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with. And he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply." When we pray, we don't need to put on a show. We don't need to use fancy God language. God wants us to keep it simple. Just enter into God's presence and speak honestly. Don't worry about getting your words right. Just speak, because he reads your heart. Be real with him. And so Jesus then moves on and teaches what we now commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer as an example of how we should pray. Now, interestingly, the Lord's Prayer is quite similar in its tone to a Jewish prayer called the Kaddish. I think that's how you pronounce it. And the Kaddish was a commonly recited prayer at the time that Jesus lived. And so all of the listeners would have been quite familiar with it. And so when we want to look at what Jesus was trying to teach the listeners, how he was trying to change their attitudes to prayer, it's useful for us to look at the changes that Jesus made to the Kaddish. Now, the first change is the opening. Jesus addresses God as "Our Father," using the Aramaic word "Abba." Now, it's not that the Jews didn't refer to God as Father. They would frequently refer to him as the Father of Israel and such. But to use the word Abba suggests an intimacy. It suggests a personal relationship with the Father. It's why we translate it as "our Father," not "the Father." It's referring to God in second person, not third person, speaking directly to him. Suggests again that speaker has a personal relationship with the Father. And Jesus didn't just pray this way himself, he invited us to do the same. He invited us into an intimate relationship with the Father, and this is how we should be praying. Now, it's important to bear in mind the very next line of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says those words, "Hallowed be your name," which means may God's name be holy. We are invited into an intimate relationship with God, but we also need to remember his power. We need to address him with awe. We can call him our personal father, but we shouldn't reduce him to just a mate, to just a kindly old uncle. He's the creator of the universe. And as Jesus demonstrated, in prayer, intimacy and awe go hand in hand. When we're in the intimate presence of God, we cannot escape his holiness and his lordship. The other main addition to the Kaddish is the line, "Give us this day our daily bread." And again, this might have slightly grated on the Jews listening. Not because they didn't ask for provision, but the way Jesus says it is bold and presumptuous. It's almost like a command to God. He doesn't say, "Oh, holy God, if it is in line with your will and pleases you, may you bless your people by providing them with nourishment." He just says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus tells us to pray boldly. And in some ways, this goes back to that intimate relationship we've been invited into. If you know that God is your Father who loves you, who wants to give you good things, then your prayers will be bold and personal, presumptuous and confident. And Jesus then demonstrates further how he wants us to have this bold tone in our prayers. He follows the Lord's Prayer up with that quite well-known promise, "Ask and you will receive." When you pray, do you ask boldly? Do you confidently expect God to answer you? Because we should. Jesus tells us our attitude should be one of expectation. I think many of us believe that God is able to answer our prayers, that he has that power. I wonder if some of us find it harder to believe he will. Why would God answer my prayers? What have I done to deserve that? But of course, we can be bold and confident in our prayers because of Jesus. Our prayers are not dependent on ourselves. They are dependent on God's Son. Jesus tells us in some of the other Gospels that we should pray in his name. He says, "When you ask for something in my name, it will be done." Now, that does not mean uttering those words, "In Jesus' name, amen," at the end of our prayers, like many of us do. It means that we should base the confidence of our prayers not in ourselves, but in Jesus. Now, when I was younger, I was a little bit volatile in temperament, and I would suddenly, at the smallest thing, get really angry, and I would shout at my mum. And in turn, she would end up getting cross, and because I hate to hear people cross or shouting, I would end up running off. But the moment I had left the situation, I was completely calm again, and I felt absolutely fine. And so I'd go back into my mum and be really apologetic, and I'd say sorry for shouting. But she actually found this really hard because she wanted to be gracious and forgive me. But actually, she was still cross inside because I hadn't given her time to calm down and release some steam. Now, as I got older, I learnt that if we had had any form of argument, if I just gave her a bit of space and then went and apologised, everything would be fine. I sometimes treat God like my mum. When I've done something bad, something I know that he wouldn't like, I give him a bit of space, I hide from him. I don't pray for a few days so that he has time to cool down, so that I know that the next time I pray, we'll be on good terms again. But that's such a clear example of how I'm basing the confidence in my prayers, even the confidence of my relationship with God in me, and my goodness. But actually, I'm never good enough to stand in God's presence. I'm never worthy to have a relationship with him. None of us are, because we all sin. And yet, because of what Jesus did on that cross, we've been washed clean. We can go and stand before God because of what Jesus did. My prayers are not dependent on my goodness or my godliness. I pray in Jesus' name. Prayer works. And so as we stand before God in prayer, we need to follow Jesus' teachings to pray simply and intimately and boldly. And because we pray in Jesus' name, we need to have a confident expectation that he will answer them. But I can't quite finish my talk this morning without acknowledging something that all of us are aware of. God doesn't say yes to all of our prayers. Now, sometimes, when I was younger, a teenager, I used to write a prayer journal, and I sometimes look back at that, and I'm so glad that God didn't answer all of those prayers, because my life would never be the way it is now. Sometimes we look back at prayers and we're glad God didn't answer them. We realise that he knows best. But that is not always the case. Some of our unanswered prayers, even from long ago, they can hurt. They really hurt. They can cause us to question God's love for us, God's goodness, God's power. Now, I don't have time to go into the intricacies of the theology of why God doesn't answer our prayers, but I want us to all acknowledge he does. That sometimes our prayers feel unanswered. He doesn't necessarily say yes. And I want to give you three things to remember if you're struggling with unanswered prayer at the moment. Now, they might not seem that helpful, but they all are true and hopefully eventually may comfort you. So number one, whatever is happening to you, God does care for you so greatly and he does hear your cries. Number two, we have to remember that the devil is still at work on earth. You may hear people saying that your prayers aren't being answered because it's not the will of God. And that sometimes is the case, but not always. When a child is trafficked, when a girl is raped, that is not the will of God. And in our broken world, Satan still has power. I can't personally get my head around what power Satan does or doesn't have, but he does have it. And he causes pain to us. And sadly, we still, in our world today, have a battle against evil. But that's why we need to keep on praying, because it's through prayer we wage warfare against Satan. And finally, remember that you're not alone. I'd guess that everyone in this room has had some experience, and probably quite a lot more than one, with unanswered prayer. And so I want to encourage you all to not hide from that. Don't pretend it doesn't happen to you, because that just makes other people feel worthless, feel guilty, like their prayers aren't good enough. And yet, as we've already said, the power of our prayers is not in ourselves at all. When I've struggled with unanswered prayers in the past, I found a strange comfort in the Psalms, because they're full of desperate cries out to God, many of which don't get a response. But just the fact that they've been put in our scripture tells me that God heard them. That unanswered prayer is a normal part of the experience of faith. We're in good company. The Psalms invite us to voice our desolation to God and then to wait. You are not alone in unanswered prayer. So share that. And then share the good stuff too. Share your answered prayers. Remind people that God is at work on this earth. He is fighting the devil. He is working for you. Encourage each other with the truth of God's goodness. And then continue to pray simply, and intimately, and boldly. I'm just going to pray to finish. Heavenly Father, you are just so incredible, and I thank you so much. You have invited us to have this intimate, personal relationship with you. Father, help us to be confident in that relationship. Help us to remember that as we stand before your presence, as we come to you in prayer, we don't need to be meek. We don't need to be wary, but we can stand as we are. Father, keep us close to you. Amen.